Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we will continue in our study of Philemon as we examine those principles that the Apostle Paul lays forth, which we are seeking to implement into our church's small group ministry. Thanks for listening today as we look at the final invitation and encouragement from Paul to Philemon for his allegiance to the transforming work of the gospel.
While we were gone for a few weeks, like I mentioned, we got to speak with our daughter and our son over FaceTime. But one of the things that you would have seen in the vehicle as we drove home from Green Bay is the excitement of my wife to see her babies again. And Micah was busy at work, and so we stopped in at work. And like a dutiful son, he made his way as Emily wrapped her arms around him and gave him a big hug, embarrassing him in front of all of his coworkers. And then as we made our way home, right there as our car crests the little hill is our sweet 10-year-old daughter hopping up and down. She's in the street, excited to see us. Isn't that what you want, right? Isn't that just there's no amount of money that can purchase that kind of love within a family. And so if you have that, wow, what a blessing to have that. And if you don't have that, well, we know that God makes a way. And as hard as that is, you have been welcomed into another family. And so for that joy that we experience in the reunion of our kids, church, listen, this is your family. You will hear this again and again in Segola. And so it's something that we need training in to shape our thinking for how we would treat one another. I love it that you can't even make it through the doors when you come to church on Sunday because there's so many folks greeting one another. That's what it should feel like. It should feel like a reunion. But in the very same breath that we would recognize the joy that we feel on a Sunday morning, you and I need to take a step back to acknowledge, I'm not sure that's enough. I'm not sure that it is God's full expression to grow you in the faith by having this one little touch, 1 hour a week, once a week. That instead, God would actually have a call and a conviction in your heart. The word I'm fishing for here is a hunger to want to be with God's people throughout the week. And what you'll find is that as you avail yourself, because it's going to take a measure of effort, folks. It absolutely is. Do you have busy schedules? Everybody want to pull up your calendars and let's find a day? Like, you know what I mean? Like, we live in a very busy world. And so this is going to take some intentionality on our parts that we would find that connection within the community of faith is what God has designed to produce within us, the holiness of a people, not just a person, but a people who are called after his very name. We have a problem with this in the family. And the problem is, maybe you've heard this saying before, that Christianity would be easy if it weren't for people. Have you heard that one? So as much as you might be nodding along, saying an amen, that this is the design of God to grow his people, to go through life together in community, we also need to acknowledge that sometimes people are hard, that it takes patience. I was mentioning to Emily that, and I mentioned this to my mom as well when we got back, that air travel is a ridiculous expression of testing your patience. Have you ever seen that? I mean, you're stuck next to a stranger closer than you would ever sit next to somebody for an extended period of time. There's all kinds of privilege dynamics of people who get to go on first, and Emily and I are always the dead last, fighting for every little scrap of overhead space that we can get. Yeah, it's a test. It is. It tests your patience. Why? Because of people. I find it humbling to know that God has already planned that the individual sitting next to you, the individuals all the way on the other side of the church, you know, those folks way in the back, right? God put us all here at the same time, knowing that we need one another. The reason why this is important is because for the formation of a healthy church, you need to have the patience and love of God that extends grace to one another. what we want to avoid in life groups, because that's our whole appeal. And we're making no, it's not like a hidden agenda. Like, our appeal to you, as you heard beautifully from Lane and Chris last week, is that we want you to be involved in a life group. But there are ways of being involved in a life group that will actually do harm. Maybe you've ever felt like, if you look at your calendar and you've got another thing scheduled. Did you hear Lane last week talking about that? All the things scheduled. You might go, oh, this again? That's not what we want. That's not what we want life group to look like. We don't want you there checking your watch. Well, it looks like it's getting late. Well, we don't want life groups to develop within you a critical spirit or a spirit of competition with those that you're connected with. We don't want you to go into a life group with expectations and judgments as to what it ought to look like. We certainly don't want it to be something that you avoid. Now, all those are real possibilities, because Christianity would be easy if it weren't for other people. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look once more into the book of Philemon to see if we can identify a few principles of Paul's relationship with Philemon, especially in the change of the nature of his relationship with Onesimus, that can be applied by you and I as we would gather together more often than just on a Sunday morning for an hour. Turn with me, if you would, to Philemon. We're going to look at towards the end of the letter. As you do, I just want to highlight two important prerequisites going into this. The first is to answer the question, why are life groups critical to Christianity? It was a couple weeks ago, I said that there are three types of people here when it comes to life groups. Those who are already, you're already running, you're doing it, that's awesome, you're functioning in a life group. And then there's another group of people here who are at the starting line being like, I'm ready to go, hand me the baton, let's go, I'm ready to run. And then there's some others here who are still, I don't think I'm going to do it, I don't want to do it, can't make me do it, Pastor, right? And so here's the question. Why are you making such a big deal about this? How are we still on this subject? Philemon is the shortest little book. Why are we still talking about this? And so the question as to why life groups are critical to Christianity is because your faith is more than a simple commitment to a proposition. It's a commitment relationally to a person. Can I say that again? Your faith is more than just an adherence to some propositions that are true about who God is. That is not what God has designed within your faith. Instead, your faith is intended to be a commitment to a person, Jesus Christ. And that person to be the agent that develops your relationship with the Creator. Christianity is, by definition, a relationally derived faith. Now, if that's true, it means there's no way you and I progress in this without relationships. That's why life groups are so critical. But there's another part to this too. I phrase the question this way. Why do you think it's dangerous to stay isolated from community within a church? What's the danger? Have you ever heard someone say, well, Pastor, I go to church in the woods. I go to church in the trout stream. I go to church in the deer. Oh, you guys know who I'm talking. You might think this way too. We all know what the person who's thinking this means. They mean Christianity and church would be easy if it weren't for. That's what they mean. And of course, we see and we resonate with the power and the almighty nature of God in creation. Don't think I'm dismissing that. All that is true. But for the progression of developing your faith, you need each other. And so if you don't, if you isolate yourself from one another, that will be the agency that God has made of his people will be replaced, unfortunately, with a sense of your own self-determined and self-controlled righteousness. This is really ugly wherever it shows up. That when somebody, sometimes even because of hurt within a church, have you ever felt that? Has anyone ever wounded you? No amens this morning. Nobody, huh? That it's very easy to get offended by one another. We're all the most fragile things on the earth. And what we might do is pull back and pull away from community. When that happens, you will, intentionally or unintentionally, you will develop a self-controlled understanding of righteousness. It's when we come together and when we have to work with each other and really humble ourselves to ask for forgiveness to one another. Like, this is where the Holy Spirit is desiring to be active in your lives. And so God has made the community of believers this agency for your growth. And what we're saying is that our church is too big for this to happen on a Sunday morning. We need smaller, intentional subsets of the church. I want to begin with the definition. You have this in your notes. What is a life group? It is a subset of the church that meets with intentionality for mutual Christian. Well, I put the word encouragement here, but you might put discipleship in there, or refreshment in there, or hope in there. Like, that's God's design for us. Now, I hope that you're able to access some of that on a Sunday morning. No doubt you are. Our encouragement is going to be that we need a little more than just that. So Philemon here has a relationship with Paul. Philemon needs Paul's relationship to boldly speak the truth and love of God in his life to help shape how Philemon thinks. Philemon cannot isolate himself away from God's people when it comes to the way in which he has to interact with other brothers and sisters. And nowhere does this meet a greater friction than when it comes in contact with the values of the world. And the value of Philemon's world for a runaway slave is very different from the words of encouragement that Paul is going to be encouraging him with. You've heard most of this already. For this morning, we're just going to be towards the very end. Look with me in verse 22. Verse 22. And one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in an answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now, you and I might look at that and be like, well, what spiritual truth can you mine out of that little verse, Pastor, right? It looks like just, isn't he wrapping up the letter? There's a few things that I want to offer to us as both conclusions and observations answering this question here that God has designed, remember, the reunion of the saints as an increase in your life for, number one, care and hospitality. Do you see what Paul says? He's not going to end his letter just by saying, farewell, peace and love in Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 22. One more thing. could you see Philemon being like, haven't you asked enough already, Paul? You want one more thing? All right. And what is it? Notice the nature of intimacy with this one more thing. He says, prepare a room for me. Where? In his own house. Paul's going to come for a visit. And so Philemon, in order to grow in his ability to understand the value we've been given in God's community, he's going to have to be vulnerable to open up his home. And what do we call this? We call this caring for one another. We call this hospitality. This is something that we need to see within the body of Christ. And it is a principle to be increased within a life group. A life group is a reunion for this kind of intimacy and care. I want to show you from 1 Peter, as Peter writes to the church in chapter 4, he says, the end of all things is near. That should be a heads up call for all of us, right? A little bit later on the clock for us than it was for Pete. End of all things is even nearer for who? Turn to your neighbor, say you. It's even nearer for you. That's right. So here you go. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Man, how am I going to do this in 5 more minutes, Chris? I have no idea how we're going to do this. Look at this. Love each other. How? So it matters. I've talked to a few of you. Some people don't want to hear the word I love you because it's never been backed up with action. What's Peter telling the church? We're not looking for any lip service of love. This is going to require on your part a little bit of intentionality and effort, because you have to love how? You have to love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer, here's how. Offer hospitality to one another. And the most important passage for me is that little word right there. I gotta be honest, that doesn't really come naturally to me. It does to my mom, it does to my wife. You should see the effort that they go into when people are coming over. Little advertisement for my mom. She doesn't know I was gonna say this. She's got this guest room that I think my sister used to occupy, and it's called the Up North Room. When folks are coming over for a visit, you should see this thing. She's got the blanket turned back, she's got the windows open. If she believed in chocolate, there'd be little chocolates. Instead, there's little carrots. Green beans. I want you to think of what that costs, right? What does that cost you? To really be that type of vulnerability, to love someone so much that they can come and invade your private space. This is a challenge in a world like ours that's so occupied on individualism, having your own way. So much of the rest of the world doesn't live this way. But America, folks, this is why we need discipleship on this issue. You remember the story of Jesus meeting Zacchaeus? Remember that little dude up in the tree? What did Jesus say? I have it here. It's in Luke's gospel. Jesus reached the spot. He looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately, because what? I'm coming over. I'm coming over to your place." Now, Emily and I, we've been gone on this mission trip for 2 weeks. And while we were away, our dogs saw fit to treat our entire carpeting as their personal pee pad. Oh, no. Yeah, oh no for Emily is really what that is. I'm just joking. It's an oh no for me too. You don't want to come over to our house right now. You don't. Could I come up with an excuse to keep people away? Could you come up with an excuse to keep people away? Yeah. You know what the beauty of having some smells in your house is? You're just like everyone else. Here's the danger. I bet you put deodorant on this morning, right? How easy is it to look one way right here, all polished up, and live a life that's not transparent enough for people to really know what's going on? Paul says, prepare a room for me. There was no way Philemon was able to give lip service in obedience to the leading of the Spirit through Paul's teaching. Paul was coming to visit. Jesus was coming to visit. You might need someone to come and visit, because you need to be known. And you need to experience the care and hospitality, both in your giving and service to the saints and receiving that from others within the body of Christ. There's no better place where this happens in a church than in a life group. All right, number two, I want you to see the principle of cooperation. If you look back with me in the text, not only does Paul say prepare a room, but then he says the reason why. He says, because I hope to be restored to you. Do you remember where Paul is right now? He's writing from prison. Paul says, I fully expect to be released because I'm going to be restored to you according to what? How? In answer to your prayers. I want you to know, and I'll just hit this very lightly because I feel like this is essentially understood for the most part, that the one critical requirement of a life group, we're going to allow a lot of diversity to happen within a life group, but if you are only going to do one thing, you have to do this one thing, you have to pray for each other. A life group is a reunion for transparency and prayer. And the problem with this is it's true only insofar as you avail yourself to it. Have you ever heard the saying, you only get out of something that which you're willing to put into it? Have you ever heard that before? That's so true when it comes to a life group. I can remember when we were in Dallas, we had a life group, and I even told you about the mess that was going on in one particular family in that life group. Well, we watched for weeks and weeks as we would go to prayer time. We're fine. How can we pray for you today? What do you got going on? Pray for the nation. That wasn't my question. If you ever ask somebody, how can I be praying for you? And they say, pray for America or some. I'm having to just temper my words on this. You all understand that that person is suppressing the spirit who knows there's something going on. And we don't need to burden one another like we're all victims and we all have problems. But what we do need to be able to do is be bold enough and brave enough to be transparent with what's going on in our lives. There's no better place for that than a life group. That's a little hard to do on a big Sunday morning, but if you have a group of people who know you and love you and they demonstrate that love, then you got to be praying for one another. I mean, not only is this true here, Paul expects to be released. How? Because Philemon is praying for Paul. Does that not shock you a little bit? Paul, you're telling me Paul needs prayer? That guy, he's the apostle. I want to ask him to pray for me. You're telling me he's the one that needs prayer? Let me just show you, this shows up in his letters. Ephesians 6, Paul says, pray also for who? Pray for me, that whenever I speak, words will be given, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Philippians 1, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Colossians 4 and 1 Thessalonians, he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. I love this one. Brothers and sisters, that's the whole verse. Just pray for us. Just pray for us. This is a beautiful one in 2 Thessalonians. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Pray that we may be delivered from wicked, evil people, for not everyone has faith. I want you to see that there is within a life group an expectation for an increase in cooperation because you're willing to say, here's what we got going on. Would you be praying for us? All right, that's what we see in verse 22. A couple more things. We want to see an increase in counseling. This is easy to miss. But if you look in verse 23, Paul highlights one person before he lists anybody else. Do you see this? Verse 23, Epaphras. This is like the short nickname form for another, for the same guy. He goes by the name Epaphroditus. You maybe have heard that elsewhere. Epaphras was the guy who, in traveling with Paul, founded the church in Colossae. And that's where Philemon is. Now you can imagine if Epaphras was the guy who's originally bringing people to the faith, and Paul was part of that in Philemon's life, that there is going to be this avenue of pastoral care and counseling that's going on. When I was just, again, overseas teaching, there was one co-worker of mine from decades ago that heard through the grapevine that I was going to be teaching again, and without knowing it pops up in my email inbox, hey man, I'm praying for you, just want to encourage you, and here's somebody who knows exactly what it's like to serve in that capacity, saying that he's connected with me. That's a type of care, that's a type of counseling, that's a type of cooperation that a life group is designed to show consistency in. I just want to show you one verse on this. This is from 1 Thessalonians. Paul's talking to the church. So watch this. He's talking to you. He says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. The danger of trying to obey this without a life group is it's going to look like you're kind of operating as a judge over the whole church. You don't have the capacity to be everybody's Holy Spirit or anybody's for that matter. But when you're involved in a smaller group of individuals who know you, there is a type of care and counseling that is expressed in that group that you just don't receive in any other fashion. Fourthly, there needs to be collaboration. Again, make this brief, but you'll see in verse 24, everybody else who's listed, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, who are his fellow workers. A life group is supposed to be a reunion of those who have shared experiences in ministry. Now, there's a lot of different versions of life groups. We're looking for a particular kind, but I already know you have circles in your life of ministry shared experiences. Most recently in Emily and I's life is our Bahama mission team. Like, I don't see Debbie here this morning, but Eileen, I feel like I know you better than I've ever known you before, because we serve together with each other, right? And Sandy, right? We share this bond. How? Well, because we had shared ministry experiences. You know, that's what a life group is designed to be as well. You don't think Philemon knows these guys? Of course he knows them. These are Paul's fellow workers, those who have a staked interest in Philemon's growth. And so for you and I, this looks collaborative. Now, here's a short verse. I ain't going to read the whole thing. This is basically all of Romans 16, but you can turn there, and just what you'll notice is name after name after name after name after name after name. You see what Paul's doing? He's showing that there is a collaboration within the body of Christ of encouragement when we come together. All right, lastly, God has designed the reunion of the saints for an increase in your character. This is just going to be kind of a high-level overview reminder of this letter. Can you imagine if somebody wrote you a letter where you needed to increase character in your life and then addressed it to all these other people that you knew all this was going on? Why does this letter exist? And it exists because Paul loves Philemon. He wants to see him grow in maturity to look more like Jesus and less like the world. And he's got a tough situation coming up with the return of Onesimus. A life group reunion, it's designed to be life-shaping and develop Christian growth for the benefit of the larger Christian community, which is the local church. Please don't think that we'd be advocating for life groups so that you bubble off from the body. That's a failure. That's not its function. I'm hoping that you can see that because this letter has so many other names listed in it, that this is really an appeal to Philemon for the good of the whole. Which conversely means, if you're not involved in any group, who's going to lose out? We will. We are better off. We are a healthier church. Let me slow down here a minute. Listen, I can't do it. Okay? There's no one pastor on earth who could shepherd more than a dozen people. How many people did Jesus have? All right, so I can't do it. I will miss your expectations. I will miss your doctor's appointment. I will not show up often enough. If the expectations are, this is the person hired to do the work, prepare yourself for disappointment. The body is designed to fill in these gaps of encouragement, to bring counsel. Now, I avail myself 24/7 to the church, absolutely. I need encouragement too. I get that from these groups. Let's wrap this up. How do we apply this today? I have a few circles in my life of individuals that I would consider a life group, as well as one actual life group here at Grace. However, not all of them are going to hit these tick marks for care and hospitality and collaboration and growth in character. And so here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want you to evaluate your existing circles. Are you in a men's ministry? Sure. Are you women's ministry? Absolutely. Are you serving in any sort of ministry capacity? I would venture to say the majority of our folks are. But are those really life groups? I want to appeal to you, like Lane said last week, that I think there's a chance for you to have a deeper relationship with some folks here. And we want to make sure that we get that right. So going into this thing, remember, Christianity would be a piece of cake if it weren't for other people. And so it's easy to point the finger at them being the problem. Just remember, you are people too. You the problem. I'm so thankful for Lane last week emphasizing we are all a kind of Onesimus, aren't we? We are all redeemed slaves by the blood of Jesus. So we all need the grace of a Philemon to welcome us under this new transformed identity. You need that. I need that. And so my last challenge to you today as we wrap this up is that you might do exactly like Paul is telling Philemon to do. Prepare a room. Prepare a room. It's going to take vulnerability. It's going to take initiative. It's going to require you get out the vacuum and or scrub brush with the smell. But prepare a room. Prepare a room, church. You are a Philemon as well. You are a Zacchaeus as well. And you need one another in this family. Amen? Let's pray together today. Heavenly Father, as we come to you with humility, I pray for those this morning who are still resistant. Lord, I pray that you'd help them not to be controlled by fear of whatever experiences they've held in the past for a life group is. I pray that you would help them to see the joy offered to them. That same joy of hopping up and down in the street, waiting to see one another in reunion again. Lord, may that blessing characterize the effort of obedience in this church to meet together. We need that from you because we're a mess. And we have a lot of smells in our lives. So, Lord, we just ask today for mercy and grace that this would be a place where people can find a loving, welcome community to be known and to know one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.